Now, if you will, turn to Mark chapter 15. Mark 15, we will take our reading from the first 15 verses. Listen to this. This is God's very word to you. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him!" So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have blessed us with your word, and that in your word we see our Savior standing where we ought to stand, undergoing the treatment we ought to undergo, all that we might be saved. We pray now that you will work faith in our hearts, that you will make us good soil, ready to receive your word, that you will put out of our minds everything except that which you have for us in Jesus Christ this day. This we ask in his name. Amen. People love a good mystery. People like to... they like to be tricked in some way. And television shows and movies often do this. I never watched the show, but I remember the big question circulating when I was a child. Who shot J.R.? Who shot J.R.? It was a mystery. I don't know the answer to it, but it gives our propensity for mystery that we like to have these questions set before us, and we want them answered. Well, interestingly enough, throughout the years, there have been questions about the death of Christ. Who killed Jesus? Was it the crowd? Was it the Jews? Was it Pilate? Was it Herod? It's a mystery to some, but in our text and throughout the entire Bible, we are given the answer very clearly and very plainly, and there's no mystery surrounding it. However, in our text, we know what is happening. The Jewish leaders get together and they have this council. They've already, throughout the night, illegally had this grand jury. And they have been trying to put together their story, trying to decide why and what and how we might deliver Jesus to Pilate that he might be put to death. And now they bring him to Pilate. And Pilate says, "What have you done? Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answers him, as we saw in our New Testament reading, and Pilate says, "There's no guilt in this man." You see, we've now moved from the longest night into the Day of Atonement. The day wherein Christ's work has done is going to quickly escalate and be moved toward that very act on which all of history hinges. The cross of Christ, moving there at a rapid pace. But before we get there, our text shows us that Jesus is delivered up to be condemned and to be crucified in order that we might be saved. Jesus is delivered up to be condemned and to be crucified for our salvation. We're going to see that in 3 points this morning. Firstly, we're going to see that Jesus is delivered up by the council to be condemned. Jesus is delivered up by the council to be condemned. And secondly, Jesus is delivered up by Pilate to be crucified. And lastly, we're going to see the answer to all the mystery. Jesus is delivered up by the Father for our salvation. So let's look then at our first point. Jesus is delivered up by the council to be condemned. Verse 1 says, "And as soon as it was morning," they weren't waiting any longer. They'd been through the night. This was long enough. They were ready. "And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate." Jesus is delivered up here by this council in order to be condemned. This Sanhedrin got together. They held a consultation that they might finally solidify and get the last odds and ends tidied up, that they might hand Jesus over in order to be crucified. They finish up discussing the grounds upon which they might present Christ to Pilate, so that they might be finished with this man. It wasn't justice they were after. It was death. That's what we saw in chapter 14 and verse 55. They were looking, they were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death. But they found none. And over again, they found none. And now it's the morning and they don't care about all that. They just want him dead and out of the way. And so they bind Jesus as a criminal, though they couldn't find anything against him. They bind Jesus. Well, they do it as a criminal, but you ought to see it as what it really is. All sacrifices must be bound before they are put upon the altar. And they bind Jesus not only as a criminal, but as a sacrifice. And they lead him through Jerusalem in order to expose him to contempt and to ridicule. In other words, what's being acted out before your very eyes is that very prophecy of Isaiah, which we could have read for weeks on end, over and over, to demonstrate exactly what's happening to Christ. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 2, it says of Jesus that he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. But he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Here they lead him through the streets of Jerusalem in order to open him up to contempt among the people. He's being delivered up to be condemned in order, as we will see, that you might be saved. And so Mark then cuts through all of the trial. He gets through the middle ground because, you know, in Luke he comes to Pilate. Pilate hears that he's a Galilean and he sends him away to Herod. Herod doesn't want anything to do with this, and so he scourges him and he dresses him in a beautiful robe and he sends him back to Pilate. And now Pilate and Herod are buddy-buddy, making fun and laughing at these Jews and this one who has been delivered up. And now he is back to Pilate and Pilate asks him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" They couldn't find anything else with which to charge him. And so they bring to Pilate and say, "This man is guilty of treason. He said he's King of the Jews." Treason is punishable by death. But Pilate knows, as our text says, that it's for envy they've handed him over. Pilate knows that it's not treasonous what this man is claiming. Because as we see in John, Pilate asks him in John chapter 18, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus says, "Do you say this of your own accord? Or did others say it to you about me?" And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answers him, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Pilate knows there's something different about this man. Pilate's own wife has come to him and said, "Do nothing with him. Wash your hands of this. I've been troubled in a dream about this man." And Pilate knows he is innocent. And so even though Jesus answers essentially with a yes, "Yes, I am King of the Jews," he knows that he's neither a threat to him nor his governorship. Think about it. These are the religious leaders of Israel, and they bring a bloody and beaten Jesus to him. And he knows that they wouldn't have done this of someone who was a true threat to Rome. They want Rome to be overthrown. They want nothing to do with Rome. They want Rome out of their hair. They were expecting Messiah who would ride into town and deliver them by the sword. They wouldn't deliver up the Messiah. They wouldn't deliver up one who was a true threat to Rome. And so Pilate has put two and two together. And so in verse 3, they see that he is unconvinced. And so they accuse him of many other things. Offenses which prove to be no threat to Pilate or to Rome. Threats like this: "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar," lies, "and saying of himself that he is the Christ." Rome doesn't care. a king. And so then Pilate knows that it's out of envy. And so Pilate wants Jesus to defend himself. He wants him to do something either treasonous and say something that will get him off the hook, that yes, I can execute this man, or that he will say something and he can declare him innocent. And Jesus, because he is innocent, makes no answer. Pilate's desperate. And so this amazes Pilate. Jesus makes no answer when the council delivers him up to be condemned. And so Pilate's amazed. And that brings us then, that brings us to see that Pilate is not a strong man. And so Jesus is delivered up by Pilate to be crucified. And that's the story that we have in the second half of our text. Pilate, at the feast, used to release to them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison, they had one who committed murder. Now listen carefully. In the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. Mark tells us of Pilate's custom to give amnesty to some prisoner, to someone who had committed a crime. No matter what the crime, he would release him. And so they bring that before him. And this is how you know that it was just a scheme. They just, out of envy, want Jesus dead. They cry out for Barabbas to be released. Barabbas, who was a part of what? The insurrection. They're saying, "We want to deliver up to you a man who's against Rome. He's saying he's the king, but he's done nothing." And now they're saying, "Release to us Barabbas, a man who has murdered in an upheaval trying to overthrow Rome." Do you see the irony here? They want Barabbas released to them that he might lead another insurrection. They want Jesus turned over to be put to death. Even though he was never a threat to Rome, he was a threat to their custom. Tradition's a powerful thing. Custom is an overwhelming influence. They did not care for the Scripture. They did not care that this is the Messiah. They only cared about their customs. What about you this morning? Would you gladly call out and give away the Messiah in order to keep your customs, in order to have things the way that you like them, not because you care about Scripture, but because you care, about your traditions? That's the picture here. And so Pilate was inclined to release them because he saw it as the perfect to release Jesus and to give them up a prisoner, because he saw it as the perfect opportunity to release Christ. Surely they don't want a murderer back on the streets. Surely they don't want someone who will do the exact same thing they're accusing this man of. There's no doubt that Barabbas is a quote unquote bad man. There's no doubt that he is someone who is a rebel and who would bring down Rome upon their heads if he had the opportunity again. And Jesus is no threat to Rome, but only the Jewish religious leaders. And so obviously then, in Pilate's mind, he's saying, "This is great. If I put aside Jesus, this man known for working miracles and healing people and going about and doing these things and preaching the kingdom, if I put him up against a murderer, surely they'll want him released." But Pilate doesn't understand the depravity of the hearts of men. He doesn't understand spiritual things because, well, he says to Jesus in John 18, what's truth? What is truth? And so he underestimates them. He's hoping to appease his conscience. He doesn't have to put this innocent man to death. And so verse 10, Pilate makes this appeal because he understands that they're wicked men. But Pilate doesn't count on how serious their hatred is. That they've already stirred up the crowds to release Barabbas instead. And so they want to get rid of Jesus. And so Pilate, one more time trying to release him, says, then what shall I do with the man who you call the King of the Jews? And here you see the murder in their hearts. The very thing that they've wanted since this trial began. And they cried out, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, reason has no place here. Justice has no place here. Just crucify him. We want him dead. And Pilate, being a coward, doesn't want trouble, doesn't want an uprising. And so, wishing to satisfy the crowd, he released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him over to be crucified. You see, he was still hoping to secure Jesus' release, and he offers them to him again, referring to him once again as their king, but instead they now demand crucifixion. They want him dead. They do not want Christ. And so they say and they cry out, away with him. This is John chapter 19. Away with him, crucify him. And the chief priests, oh, they answer, we have no king but Caesar. Release to us this insurrectionist who hates Caesar and wants him overthrown. Crucify for us the true king who will overthrow Caesar not by power of a sword, but by the power of his word. Oh, release him and crucify him. And so Pilate, caught between the people and his own conscience, well, he hands Jesus over. He hands him over to be scourged and crucified. So this brings us to the debate. Who killed Jesus? You know, the chief priests and the elders and the council, they've said, we want him dead. And now the crowd is crying out, crucify him. And Pilate's the one with the authority. And so he hands him over to be scourged and to be crucified. And the soldiers, well, they're the ones that really nail him to the cross. Who killed Jesus? Likely you've been confronted with those who blame the Jews. Or you've been confronted with those who are tempted to blame Pilate, or those who are tempted to blame the crowd, or those who are tempted to blame the Roman soldiers. But what does the Scripture teach? Well, that brings us to our final point. Jesus has been delivered up by the Father for our salvation. Who killed Jesus? Listen to what the Scripture says. Consider how the Old Testament prophesied of our Lord's suffering. In Isaiah chapter 53, we read in verse 4 and following, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, by his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Who killed Christ? Well, the Father and the Son were working out our salvation in his sufferings. God the Father sent a willing Son to die for those who hate him. Who killed Jesus? Well, consider how Jesus himself speaks of his suffering. Think of Mark chapter 10, that the Son of Man came to lay down his life as a ransom for many. Think of his sufferings, how he has spoken of it in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. Jesus himself says, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Think of how Jesus speaks of his own death in John chapter 10 and verse 15. Verse 14 and 15. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. No one takes my life from me. I lay down my life for the sheep. So the Father and the Son work together that Jesus might save sinners. And Jesus comes willingly into the world to save us by suffering for us. Consider how the book of Acts speaks of the suffering of Jesus. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. Listen to these words. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, God raised him up. Consider how Paul explains the sufferings of Christ in Romans. Listen to Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. Whom God put forward as the propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. They were ordained by God that we might be delivered from condemnation. Who then killed Christ? Don't look to the council. Don't look to Pilate. Don't look at the crowd. Don't look at the soldiers and our Lord's great sufferings, but only upon our Father who delivered Jesus up willingly that he might work out our salvation. The guilt of the cross doesn't fall upon Pilate or upon the chief priests or the Jews. The guilt of the cross falls upon you. He was delivered up for our salvation. He was delivered up and the guilt of the cross falls upon all humanity, because all humanity has joined together in rebellion against its King. But in the cross, God has ordained to save rebels by his grace. Because this is the gospel. This is the good news that Christ has borne our condemnation willingly. That He allowed the Father to place upon Him our chastisement. And it is His chastisement that brings us peace. And because of this, we have our sin put away and we are reconciled with God. And we shall never come into judgment. We are free, fully pardoned of all sin, and in possession of eternal life if we will but turn to Him by faith and in repentance. So then, take comfort in the picture of the gospel in this passage, that Barabbas, the guilty, is set free, and Jesus, the innocent, is punished. That's a picture of you. You're the guilty. And in the work of Christ, if you rest in and receive Him by grace through faith, you are set free, and He bears your wrath. It reminds me of that song, that hymn, which we will sing next week. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon His shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, nor wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. Who killed Jesus? I did, that I might have life. You did, that in His death you might have life. Let's pray.